And you may be seated. So grateful for the opportunity week in and week out to be able to stand before you, to be able to share God's word with you. So if you will, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I realize that today is anything but a Mother's Day passage. If you, my friends, if you have read ahead, and we destroy one-third of the earth and everything, you understand today is not a Mother's Day passage. Nevertheless, we press on in this study through the book of Revelation. And again, the failure to break this sermon series, to stay within our text, is not an expression on any level of a lack of appreciation for mothers. I recognize today that the women of our church are just, I just thank God for you today. But friends, today I also understand the gravity of the moment and the gravity of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the biggest expression, the greatest gratitude that I could show, not just to the women, but to anybody here at First O'Fallon today, is to recognize that, friends, we only have about 35 minutes a Sunday, and in this case, 35 minutes a week to be able to corporately study God's Word together. And today, I would be remiss if we didn't recognize that indeed, as the hour draws late and as night is on the horizon, eschatologically speaking, as we recognize that with each passing day, we are one step closer to the return of Christ, the moments that we share here today are precious moments. And we need to spend these moments doing business with the Lord. And so here in Revelation chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 6. We're going to read about the trumpet blows. There are seven trumpets that we're going to study here in the next 2 weeks. We're going to see four of them blow today. Now in Revelation, trumpets primarily announce impending judgment. All right, impending judgment. And in our text, trumpets are coming with greater intensity than what they were blown with the seals. And we're going to find that intensity ramp up just a little bit more when we get to the bowls here in a couple of weeks or next month. In these 3.5 final years of tribulation, now, friends, we know that the tribulation period is going to last how many years? 7 years. And we're going to break the tribulation period into two sections. The tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation. The Bible references, now we're not just in a tribulation, we're in a great tribulation period. That's going to be the second 3.5 years. We are in the second 3.5 years, this great tribulation period, where the world is going to walk through some very difficult circumstances and situations. As these trumpets are blown and these difficult situations unfold, let's acknowledge right out of the gate that we're not given a time frame for each one of these situations as they unfold. It's not until we get to the fifth trumpet next week that we will notice that trumpet will last for but 5 months. Other than that, we're not told how long these trumpets are going to last. Is it going to be for a day? Is it going to be for a long season? I tend to believe it's going to be for a longer season. It's not going to just be a one in and out. But these four announcements of divine destruction are going to come. Today, we focus our thought on the earth and the earth ecology. And so let's read together here, starting in verse 6. It says, "Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew the trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and those were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew a trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea had become blood, a third of the living creatures of the sea had died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the heaven, blazing like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. A fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, as the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels were about to blow." Happy Mother's Day. I will be the only preacher in all of America preaching this text on this day. Let's wrap our minds around what's happening in the book of Revelation chapter 8, shall we? And I want to start by just kind of dipping our toe back into the waters of last week and acknowledge the silence of heaven. Let's acknowledge the silence of heaven. Contextually, this is very important, right? And so in chapter 8, there's a great worship service that takes, or excuse me, chapter 7, there's a great worship service that takes place, right? And the seals have been opened. Now, in chapter 8, I want you to notice back in verse 1, the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence was, or heaven was stricken with silence. Last week, I queried about whether or not this silence revealed that men made it to heaven before women, and I realized I touched a nerve. And this week, and that nerve started with all of the Atherton ladies, and it just kind of radiated throughout the church. And this week, I was informed that, in fact, some of your studies have revealed that this does not reveal that men make it to heaven before women, but it implies that the church members make it to heaven before the preachers. Friends, let me just say, you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be ugly, right? Is this silence brought about as everyone in heaven is stunned by what they are witnessing? Or is this silence brought about because they see and they are revealed what's going to happen? We're not certain. The text is quiet, but we understand that silence is in heaven, yet earth is anything but quiet. In fact, last week we noticed that as heaven was silent, the people of earth were pouring their prayers out before God. And the fact of the matter is, friends, I think that we walk through seasons of life like this all the time. Whether personally or within our own families, we walk through a season of devastation. Difficulty is upon us. It feels as though we turn right and we're met with trial. We turn left and we're met with tragedy. We just recognize that life is anything but peaceful. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy peace. In fact, the older that I get, in fact, leading the family through two weddings, I tell my wife often, I just want peace. I just want peace. There's so much chaos. There's so much confusion. Friends, how many of you are people that would just argue, I just want peace? I just want some sense of quietness or some sense of solitude. And the world is anything but this during these years of tribulation. And yet for this half an hour reprieve, as heaven remains silent, the prayers of God's people flood the throne room of God. Scripture teaches us in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, the prayers of the people are just ushered into the throne room of God. And I have to believe that as these prayers are ushered into the throne room of God, they're ushered into the throne room of God in the same spirit that we read about in chapter 6, verse 9 and following. He says, when he opens the fifth seal, under the altar are the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Now listen to verse 10. He says this, they cried out in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Listen, are you ready? How long before you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on earth? Friends, I think that as we find ourselves in those moments in which heaven appears to be silent, I think oftentimes we are standing before the throne and we're asking the very same question. How long, Lord? How long? How long? You see, the fact is that when you look at the news, when you read the papers, when you peruse the internet, when you begin to really try to understand what's happening in this chaotic world, I don't know about you, but I've asked multiple times, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let this keep going? How long are we going to continue down this trajectory? How long is it going to appear that we have been so open-minded as a people that our brains are literally falling out? How long? Lord, how long will you go? But we're not the only generation. We're not the first generation who has asked the Lord how long. Consider the psalmist in Psalm chapter 6, verse 1 and following. How long until we are healed and no longer provoke God's wrath? What about chapter 13? How long will it seem like God has forgotten us and has hidden his face towards our enemies? In chapter 42, how long will the wicked dishonor the Messiah and love what is worthless and seek a life of lies? In Psalm chapter 35, how long will the Lord look on us before he delivers his people? In Psalm chapter 62, how long will the righteous be attacked? In Psalm chapter 74, how long will the enemies of God scoff and revile his name? How about in Psalm chapter 79, how long will God's anger against his people continue to burn as we sin? In chapter 80, how long will God refuse to answer the prayers of his people? In chapter 90, how long before the Lord returns and has pity on his servants? In chapter 94, how long will God allow the wicked to exult and gloat? In Psalm chapter 119, how long must God's servants endure persecution? Lord, how long? And heaven, in the midst of these prayers and these petitions, heaven appears to be silent. I chose my word very, very carefully. Appears to be silent. For we know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We also know that our God is sovereign, which means he is over all things. We also know that our God never takes a day off. He never turns a blind eye. He never quits on his people. And so in the midst of the silent, or in the midst of the chaos and all of the endurance, in the midst of the silence, understand this, God is still on his thrones, on his throne. And the delay of God, the delay of God, or what appears to you and I to be the delay of God, does not equal the denial of God. In this case, God is ready to answer the prayers of his people. They've cried out, how long? But notice, the answer that his people receive is likely not going to be the answer that his people had expected. They're ready for him to come in And to put an end to all of the chaos. But understand this, when God gets ready to move, as we have just seen, as we read our text, when God gets ready to move, understand that God's going to move with power and might. And when he moves, he is going to move so declaratively and so demonstratively that nobody on the face of the earth is going to be confused that this is our God. This is our God. God is not going to go missing in these days and in these years. God's not going to go silent on these days and in these years. No, the time of tribulation, God is going to reveal himself declaratively. So I want us to keep in mind the silence of heaven, but let's move right in now and begin to look at the sovereignty of God. You see the silence of heaven, but let me show you today very clearly the sovereignty of God. Years ago, I was at a revival. I was preaching a revival service at a small country church, and I remember singing a song called Our God Reigns. Maybe you've remembered that song. Maybe you've heard that song. Our God Reigns. Yet as I looked down at the word sheet so I could follow along, I noticed that there happened to be a typo. And it wasn't Our God Reigns. It was Our God Resigns. Friends, let me be very clear today. Our God is never going to resign on his people. All right? Now, as we walk through this very difficult season, understand that it's this very difficult season, this tribulation period that becomes the gateway, becomes the doorway to ultimately God sending his son Jesus back to win the final battle that we'll be talking about in the days to come. We've got to walk through these if I might equate it, we've got to walk through these labor pains to experience the joy of the new baby boy or girl. Same thing is happening here. We're getting ready to walk through a very difficult season. I want to hearken us back in history to a picture that might help us to wrap our mind around this prophetic voice that John is speaking with. I take you all the way back to the book of Exodus, in which we read about the plagues in Egypt. The plagues all come about because Pharaoh asks a very profound question. The question that he asks in chapter 5, verse 2, after Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, I've got a message from the Lord. The Lord says, let my people go. You remember contextually what we're talking about? Egypt has enslaved the Israelite children. They have been enslaved for some 400 years. Remember, my friends, our tribulation period in the book of Revelation is 7 years, and the worst of it is within a 3.5 year period. And we recognize that the Israelite children had been enslaved for over 400 years. And they had cried out and they had prayed, God, would you send someone to deliver us from the ruthless hand of Pharaoh? Moses comes onto the scene. God raises him up. He goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh, God has a message for you. Let my people go. And here was Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh looks back at Moses and says, who is the Lord God that I should obey him? Who's the Lord God that I should care about what he says? That's a daunting question. I think it's a question, if I'm being honest about it, there may even be people within the earshot of my voice today that will also ask, who is the Lord God? Why should I care about this lordship thing? Why should I care about this surrender my life thing? Why should I care about this following after Jesus thing? Who is the Lord God that I should obey him? I think I'll just try my luck doing it on my own. I've made it this far. I think I can make it to the finish line. My friends, you don't want to ask this question. Because historically, when this question gets asked, God reveals. And in the book of Exodus, what happens when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord God that I should obey him? The Lord God responded by sending 10 plagues into Egypt and systematically just dismantles every one of the Egyptian godheads. He in effect tells Pharaoh, you wonder who I am? I'm going to show you who I am. And eventually, Pharaoh says, enough is enough. And he lets his people go. I think that's a picture in Exodus of what we're starting to see unfold here in Revelation. It's a picture. It helps us to kind of wrap our mind around this prophetic voice that John is speaking with here. The first trumpet in verse 6 and 7 is aimed at the earth through hail and fire and blood on the land. The first trumpet is similar to the seventh plague that happened in Egypt. It's a judgment that's targeting vegetation. And according to this verse, in the tribulation, most of the earth's vegetation is going to be annihilated. In Genesis 1, the plant life was the first to be created, and in the tribulation period, it's going to be the first to be destroyed. It says a third of the trees will be burnt up. My friends, those who are at the Arbor Foundation, if they think they have a problem now, they haven't seen nothing yet. I mean, I'm just telling you, we've got real problems coming. We got a real problem coming. There will be famine and floods and erosions and mudslides and air pollution and solar blackouts. I mean, friends, listen, this is going to be unimaginable, and yet it's on the horizon. And that takes us, if that's not enough, it takes us to the second trumpet. This judgment is targeted against the oceans and the seas. Scripture says something like a huge flaming mountain will be cast down into the sea. Maybe some type of meteorite or asteroid, something of that nature. Maybe something that we've never even thought about. Remember, contextually, John is writing this, but John's eyes had not seen that which we have seen in our generation. And so this is a picture for John. And so he's describing to the best of his ability. Rather than get caught up on the mechanism, however, of this judgment, let's look at the outcome of the judgment. A third of marine life is killed. A third of the water is turned to blood. A third of the ocean-going ships are destroyed. Now, friends, you think to yourself, well, Pastor, so we don't have seafood. What's the big deal? I mean, I want you to think back, friends. I mean, we just saw just this unbelievable picture. You remember when a canal, I'm going to get my facts mixed up here, but you remember when a canal got caught up, a ship got stuck in the mud recently? You remember that? And we saw pictures of ships backed up. And all of a sudden, supply chains all went crazy. And you remember when the only thing that we could possibly be interested in was toilet paper? You remember those days? Can you think about the chaos to the supply chain that's going to happen? I mean, the COVID issues are going to seem like child play. On that day, a third of the shipping industry is gone. Overnight. Well, friends, you're not just going to replace that. I mean, all of the issues that's going to bring about in this world, friends, understand the world is fixing to go through a mighty change. And that's just the second trumpet. It keeps going. The third trumpet, verse 10 and 11, God's judgment reaches inland and it affects freshwater. A third of all freshwater on the earth is poisoned. Something like a great star will fall out of the heavens. Man has never appreciated fresh water like he will appreciate fresh water when it is scarce. Some type of meteor, some type of issue from the skies are going to fall from the sky, and ultimately it's going to, in effect, poison the water supply, or at least a third of the water supply. Next week, I'll be in the region of Israel, and we will be at the Dead Sea, the saltiest body of water on the face of the earth. They tell you when you get into the Dead Sea, you absolutely cannot take in the water. They don't want your head getting into the water. It is a bad deal. If you've ever gotten a little bit of a taste of that, it is bitter, bitter, bitter. And yet, if you get a taste of it, you can live to tell about it. The Bible says here, the water supply will become so bitter that it will literally kill the people who drink it. And yet, water will be so scarce, people will choose to drink it because their thirst is so unquenchable. My friends, this is going to be a bad situation, and yet we're not even to the fourth trumpet. Let's keep reading. In verse 11, all natural light is diminished by a third. The sun, the moon, the stars, they take this judgment on the chin, so to speak. The third of light is gone. A third of the night is 33% darker. The result could be as a result of, or all this could happen as a result of pollution, dust cloud resulting in not being able to see as clearly. Yet a third less light will have major effects on nature as well. Think about the dramatic temperature changes that will happen. Think about the food supply. Think about the process of evaporation that will affect climate and rainfall and further affect the food supply. And all of this is reduced to two-thirds of its normal capacity. Friends, I mean, this is going to be a really, really tough season. A really tough season. And though we can't mark all of this out with great clarity, what we can mark out, friends, is that we've got a real problem on our hands when this day starts. But here's what I find interesting. And this is, as I was reading through it, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, it's Mother's Day. They want to hear about something else. What does all this mean? What are we going to do about all this? Well, friends, I want you to notice here. With each trumpet blow, the earth takes another shot. And when we get to the fifth and the sixth and subsequent trumpet, we're going to see that we move off of nature and we move on to human life. So I'm telling you, it gets worse. But I want you to notice something. Even in the midst of all of this, as the world is dramatically changing, our God is still on his throne. Yes, sir. Yep, our sovereign God. The world changes, food changes, life changes, humanity changes, but God doesn't change. He stays on his throne. Earth will be profoundly changed, but God's sovereignty will remain unchanged. And he will continue to watch over his people, and he will continue to provide for his people. He'll continue to oversee from his throne in heaven. Now, friends, there's going to be a lot of challenges in that day, but Satan will not prevail. God will prevail. And so you see the silence of heaven, you see the sovereignty of God. But lastly, I just want to point out one more reality in the midst of all this, because verse 13 is so striking. You see the silence of heaven, you see the sovereignty of God, but I want you to see the sadness of man. The sadness of man. Here's what it says in verse 13. Then I looked, I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. And here's what he says. Woe, woe, woe. Now, if we were preaching a text like Isaiah, when Isaiah was in the throne room of God, and the seraphs were flying around, and there was a worship service encountering, and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." A preacher like me would stand in a pulpit like this, and we would say, whenever you see something in triads, you need to understand that that triad is there for emphasis, right? Well, same principle applies here. Don't just think about these woes. Scholarship is going to suggest that these woes are connected to both the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet. But friends, understand that it's coming in triads here, all right? And so woe, woe, woe. There's a recognition that great, great woe is getting ready to sit down upon humanity. Now, woe, woe, woe to all who dwell on the earth. At the blasts of the other trumpets, the three angels are about to blow. You see, the fact of the matter is, as bad as what earth is going to take this judgment, as bad as the trees, as bad as the grass, as bad as the vegetation, as bad as the water, as bad as the earth is going to take this judgment, woe, woe, woe to the people by whom are getting ready to take that judgment of God. The angels are about to blow the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Woe to those who dwell on the earth. And again, I've told you, I'm a rapture guy. I'm praying for the rapture, but I'm preparing for a non-rapture. Woe to anyone who is left during this season for what is about to transpire. Because what has already transpired, friends, is woeful enough. Think about this. The word third. A third of the water is polluted. A third of the grass is burned up. A third of the vegetation is gone. A third of the ships are gone. If you were to add all of that up, you'll recognize there are 13 thirds in this chapter. A third of the light. A third of the darkness. A third of the water. A third of the ocean, a third of the grass, 13. And any one of those by themselves would have an impact on our world. And yet we're going to reveal, and we're going to see 13 of them that undoubtedly bring about a cumulative effect that is going to radically and dynamically, demonstratively impact life as we know it. And yet, that's not the worst. And yet, woe, woe, woe to those who remain. The worst is yet to come. If you think the four blasts were bad, just wait. Now, the word woe is used in Scripture as an expression of judgment. It's an expression of destruction. It's an expression of condemnation. And when we think about the sadness of man, you think about all that's happening here. Contextually, let me take you down into chapter 9, which we're going to be studying over the course of the next 2 weeks. But let me take you down to chapter 9, verse 20. I want you to see the sadness as it's on full display. Here's what it says. It says, the rest of mankind, listen, are you ready for this? Who were not killed by these plagues. As these plagues are unrolling, as the vegetation is wiped off the earth, as the ships are sunk, as creation is radically changed, and then in chapter 9, as we see the judgment start to fall on humanity, those in mankind who were not killed by these plagues, listen to this, are you ready for it? Here's where the sadness of man is on full display. Those who were not killed by these plagues, listen, they did not repent of the work of their hands. Verse 20, they did not repent of the work of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons or idols or gold or silver or bronze or stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their theft. I mean, friends, can you imagine this scene? Mankind would rather live, listen very carefully, mankind would rather live in the rot of their sin than to yield control of their life to Jesus. The grief that sin brings in our life, the shame that we carry because of our sin, the guilt that weighs so heavy upon our shoulders. All of this, the guilt, the grief, the shame, is more attractive than for stubborn man to simply yield to the lordship of Christ. Reminds me of the Jewish man who once told his Christian friends, "You borrowed the Ten Commandments from us." The Christian friend responded without hesitation, "Don't worry, we didn't keep them." That's the indictment of man. God had a command for us, a way to live our lives that would ensure that we make it to the finish line as the inhabitants of the home upon which He prepared for us. But we chose to turn our back on the command of God. Now, friends, I don't use the word sadness loosely. This is not sadness like you showed up to the ice cream shop and they ran out of your favorite flavor. This is like sadness that will sit down upon your heart for the rest of eternity. Why? Why? It doesn't have to be that way. God has a way. God has a plan. He has a remedy for us in that of Christ Jesus. Why go through that? There was a woman who was seated in a living room engaged in a Bible study, and she speaks up as a part of that Bible study. She says, "You know, I've really never come to the place in my life where I've died to sin, although I felt like once upon a time I was awfully faint. I was faint to sin, but I've never died to sin." My friends, listen, on that day, as this unfolds, friends, being religious, being faint to your sin is not going to be sufficient. You've got to die to sin if you desire to live in Christ. And as this impending judgment unveils itself, and as God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sits down upon your life, even in this place, and helps you gain greater clarity of what that day is going to be like, my friends, wouldn't you be remiss to miss what God has for you simply because you're unwilling to yield control of your life to Him? Don't do that. God is giving you a warning over and over and over and over and over again. Respond to Him. Respond to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today. sober of the reality that this season of tribulation is going to be a brutal season. Father, if our hearts are in anguish over the affairs that we see happening in the world today, they pale in comparison to what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And Father, the fact of the matter is, nothing and nobody can appropriately articulate today when this will start. For as sure as we are here, Father, we could be in these days. Father, the silence of heaven could be upon us in this very moment. And the trumpet call could be ready to sound at any moment. Father, please don't let us walk out of this place believing that we will have this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, Tuesday or Friday, or next week, next month, or next year to get this right. Father, in this place and among these people, Father, would you convict us of our sin? Will you reveal the crucified Christ? Will you call us unto yourself? Father, work in your way in this place, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.